Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. "I'm not the Messiah," they asked him. "Then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling the wilderness. Make straight way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who has been sent questioned him, "Why then you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes me away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testify that this is the God's chosen one."
Father God, we thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you that in a world where there is much confusion and so many voices, you have spoken a word that is clear and certain. We pray that you would help us to welcome your word in our lives, even as we hear from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. During this week, we've been remembering with gratitude the life of Her Majesty the Queen. And as part of that, there have been many church services, haven't there? In St. Paul's, in St. Giles's, at Llandaff Cathedral, the vigil from Westminster, and so on. And many have found those services to be emotionally powerful, with such magnificent music, lovely hymns and anthems being sung, and of course, many words spoken, many words of tribute, honouring the memory of Queen Elizabeth II. But I rather think that the Queen herself would have preferred less words about her and more words about the King she served, King Jesus. Especially in those church services. Because after all, Christianity is all about the person of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who stands at the center of the scriptures. It's Jesus who has brought his church into being. It is, as we were hearing a moment ago, Jesus who makes God known to us. There is nothing more important for us than to be knowing Jesus. Nothing more helpful to spiritual life and growth than drawing near to Jesus. We're just starting this series of sermons looking at these early chapters in John's Gospel. I've given it the title, Meeting Jesus. It's perhaps not the most original of titles, but it does have the advantage of being accurate. Because these chapters and John's Gospel in general are written so that we can meet Jesus. I mentioned this last time, that almost at the end of his book, John says, up on the screen there, I think, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. A more literal translation of that last bit, that you may believe that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. He's writing so that we might meet Jesus, believe that he is the Christ, and have life. Now, wherever we are in terms of Christian faith, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, maybe, as I know, for some, you've more recently become a Christian, or maybe you're still thinking it through. You realize that you don't know Jesus in the way that others seem to. Wherever we are, these chapters in John's Gospel, this series is the word that we need to hear. If you've been a Christian for a long time, please don't think that you've left this sort of thing behind. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, says, "I want to know Christ." Experienced missionary as he was, that was still his burning ambition. And there is no better way for us to be doing that than delving into one of the Gospels, whether that's for the first time meeting or as a familiar friend. In his introduction that we looked at last week, our writer mentions a man called John who came as a witness to the light that was about to shine as Jesus steps into human history. It seems that that man John caused quite a stir, because here in day one of John's Gospel, we get the arrival of an investigation squad come from Jerusalem. Who've come to find out what's going on. They've set up a commission of inquiry, and here is this delegation to investigate and report back. So first of all, day one, what John denies. They come to find out who John is, and they're met with a string of denials. He says, "I am not the Christ," or Messiah. It's the same word. One is the Greek, one is the Hebrew. "I'm not the special king that God had promised to send ever since the days of King David, almost 1,000 years before. I'm not the king who is going to reign forever," says John. By this stage, the Jews were desperate for that Messiah to appear. Quite a few people were tagged with the label, "Maybe Messiah," the worth watching category. But John is absolutely clear, "I'm not the Christ." His next denial in answer to their question, "I'm not Elijah." The final verses of the Old Testament finish with a promise of Elijah's return. That's a great prophet from the past. "That's not me," says John. It's actually a bit of a puzzle, because elsewhere Jesus says that John is the fulfillment of that Elijah promise. He is the second Elijah. Perhaps what John means is that he is not Elijah resurrected, not a literal Elijah return. But certainly he's most anxious not to point to himself. Next, "I'm not the prophet." Way back in Deuteronomy, God had promised to Israel a prophet like Moses. "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him," said the Lord. "If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks, I myself will call him to account." Well, the Jews were still waiting for this long-promised prophet. Yes, There had been lots of prophets in the Old Testament, but never one that quite matched this description. Never one that was like Moses, the great deliverer, the covenant mediator. They were still waiting. John says, I'm not that prophet. Well, by now, this official delegation, they're getting a bit frustrated. They can't go back to their masters and say, well, we can tell you who he's not, but we've no idea who he is. So finally they say, who are you? Verse 22. Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replies by quoting the words of Isaiah. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. He's not the Christ or the long-promised prophet, but he isn't just another traveling preacher, a self-appointed guru. No, he's the voice Isaiah spoke about hundreds of years before. When Isaiah first spoke, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God, he was calling for a metaphorical motorway to be built, with a leveling of the hills and a straightening of the bends, all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem, to speed on the return of Israel from exile in Babylon. Isaiah was looking forward to that homecoming, which actually took place about 70 years later. But even Isaiah knew that that was only a model, only a prototype for an even greater return, a return more spiritual than geographical, a return to the Lord, a return not just to an earthly Jerusalem, but to a heavenly Jerusalem. Read the closing chapters of Isaiah sometime. And here is John raising the curtain on that return. It's thrilling. He's saying that his role, his ministry, is preparing the way for the one who will build that motorway, who will bring that return from spiritual exile, that homecoming to the Lord. Yes, they had returned politically and geographically some 500 years earlier, but spiritually, they were still waiting for the blessings God had promised. They knew that they were not the people they were meant to be. But that's what comes into view here as John quotes these words. The awesome thing is that when Isaiah first spoke those words, that reference to the Lord meant only one person, the Lord God himself. So who is this coming one? Who is John preparing the way for? Our writer with supreme skill has already alerted us to someone special. Remember what he said in his introduction, chapter 1, verse 8? He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Here's John the Baptist saying, I'm not. But I am here to get you ready for the one who is coming, the one who will be light for everyone living in darkness. Well, this Jerusalem delegation still aren't satisfied. Some of the Pharisees amongst them ask, why then do you baptize? What authority do you have to baptize? Is really their question. Baptism was a symbol of washing, of cleansing from God. Who are you to be offering cleansing from God? And once again, John uses it as an opportunity to point them forwards, to point them to Jesus. Verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He points ahead to the one who is coming and has now already arrived, one who is so great that he would not even dare to tie his shoelaces, a task that even the lowest slave of all could do for their master. See what John is saying? I don't have authority on my own right to baptize. It's only in preparation for the one who's coming. That's the only reason I baptize, because of his greatness. You see, John's baptism was saying to the Jewish nation, saying to these religious people, you think you are clean. You think that you are right with God, but you're not. You need to be baptized. You need to be washed clean to get yourself ready for the coming one. No wonder they're asking, who do you think you are? Just before we move on to day two, isn't John a great model for those of us who are Christians as we try to talk about our faith? Sometimes you hear a person talk about their faith, and it's all about them, all about how they have changed, about the meaning and fulfillment that they now have, but very little about Jesus. No doubt it's true, but it's all about them. Well, John doesn't make that mistake. Don't look at me, he says. Look at the one who is coming and already stands amongst you, even if you don't recognize him, says John. So the next day, day two, John saw Jesus coming towards him. The preparer meets the one that he's been preparing for. Day one was largely what John denies. Day two is what John declares. He sees Jesus and says, verse 29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. It's unmistakable, isn't it? This is the one. This is the one that I've been talking about. He's coming after me. But actually, he was there before me from eternity. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a description. A title so rich in meaning. Every day in the temple in Jerusalem, a lamb was sacrificed. Its blood was shed. Once a year, the Passover lamb was slaughtered and eaten in every Jewish household. A reminder of that night in Egypt when they had each sacrificed a lamb and taken shelter under its blood to escape the angel of death. That lamb dying in the place of the firstborn. Or again, Isaiah had spoken of the Lord's servant, the one through whom that return, that spiritual homecoming would happen, that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. And here is John saying, look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Already, right at the start, we are being told that Jesus has come to die. He is the Lamb who would lay down his life. And that's how he will accomplish his mission, through his death. There will be that removal of sin, that debt each of us owes to God. At the time, I'm not sure they understood Perhaps even John speaks a better word than he knows. But here is the witness. Here is the explanation that God has provided for us. Here is the voice pointing to Jesus and saying, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God is providing for the sins of the world. John, in his gospel, uses the word world to mean not just planet Earth, but rather it's used to speak of humanity in rebellion against our Creator. So later on we find Jesus speaking of the world hating him. In the Bible's best known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, God's love is amazing, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. That's the world that God loves. Here is the Lamb of God coming to take away the sin of people who by nature are hostile to God, who left to ourselves would only reject his love. That's who the Lamb comes for. That's who Jesus is willing to lay down his life for. John doesn't mean that everybody's sin is going to be automatically removed by the sacrifice of this Lamb. Already in his introduction, he's spoken of the world not recognizing Jesus. Verse 12, that all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, this sacrifice will be sufficient for the worst of sinners, but it's not universal. It's effective only for those who will receive him. If this morning you know that you have taken refuge under the blood of this Lamb, then rejoice. The blood he shed was precious enough to wash away all sin, the worst of sins. If that's something that you're still to receive, then let me tell you, you are just the sort of person Jesus came for. Jesus died for. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But there's more. At verse 32, then Jesus gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. The other Gospels tell us that that happened at Jesus' baptism. Not that Jesus didn't have the Spirit before, but here is a public anointing, a public commissioning at the start of his ministry. See verse 33, John says, I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So not only will this Jesus take away the sin of many, he will bring the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's something that the Old Testament had foretold. For example, Ezekiel looked forward to a time when God's people would have the Spirit poured upon them. And now as Jesus arrives, the new age of the Spirit is dawning. No longer will God's law be written on tablets of stone. The Spirit will write his law upon human hearts. When he comes to give a new heart, new desires, new motivations, so that his people will want to live for him as never before. If you know the Spirit's power in you, you will know that the balance of power has shifted in your heart. That he has come through Jesus. He comes to baptize with the mighty, life-giving Spirit of God. No wonder Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian Christians, can say that God has blessed them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All God's spiritual blessings are to be found in and through Jesus. Nowhere else. It's as we come to Him, to this Jesus. So we must keep on drawing near. And we do that through the witness that John has recorded. Here we meet the authentic Jesus. Do you see that God has not only sent His Son, He has also provided the explanation. He sends John the Baptist to explain who Jesus is. More than that, He publicly anoints His Son with the Holy Spirit so that John will be left in no doubt. Here is God providing the testimony, the explanation. People like to say, I think of Jesus as dot, 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 and then fill in the blanks, whatever way they wish. But God has not left us that option. He has provided His own testimony, the authentic explanation. Many years ago, Arthur Scargill, when he was elected as the president of the National Union of Mine Workers, said that he was a Christian. When he was pressed by one of the journalists as to whether he believed in God, he hedged. And when pressed again, he declared, "Well, I do believe in Christianity in this sense. I believe that Jesus Christ was, in fact, a socialist." Well, no surprise there, given Mr. Scargill's politics. But do you hear what he was saying? I believe in God in this sense, in Christianity in this sense. He's one of thousands who've chosen their own Jesus. Jesus the socialist. Jesus the moral teacher. Jesus the man of love. Jesus an option for those who want to be spiritual. Now, there's some truth in some of those, but there is only one Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Here is the authentic witness. Here is the God-given explanation of who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not one lamb amongst many, but the Lamb for every tribe and race and nation. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling power of God is found in this Jesus, no one else. John says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So will we say with the Apostle Paul, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus"? Will that be our motto, our heartbeat, as we read our Bibles, as we meet together, meeting Jesus here in the Scriptures? It is only here that we meet the real Jesus. Let's pray together. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. O Lord God, we pray that we might behold the Lamb. We might ponder afresh and consider carefully the one who sacrificed himself that in him we might live. As we come to share in the bread and wine this morning, we pray that we may behold the Lamb, the one who pours out the Spirit upon your people. Thank you that you have given us this witness, this explanation that there is no need for us to guess. Help us to humbly receive Jesus our King and the gifts he brings. In his name, amen.